All right, we've been looking at this passage in 2 Peter, chapter 1, really the first little chunk of text that Peter gives us here, starting in verse 2, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he's granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now, here's our key spot here, Stephen. I'll let you move that forward for me. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness. That's what we're going to talk about today. I'm just going to keep reading this, though. I don't think I read all the way through it last week, so we'll do it today. And steadfastness, supplement steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll stop there for the moment. And as I've said kind of at various points throughout this kind of like a series, I guess, focused on this passage and this idea of spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices, what we're seeing here again from Peter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of all the things that he could write to the church, and we see statements like this all throughout the New Testament, all throughout the letters to the churches. God's desire for his church, his desire for his people, has little to do with what they are accomplishing. It has little to do with their plans. And everything to do with who they are becoming. God's heart for us, his calling to us, is more about who we are becoming, the kind of people we are being, than anything else. Being a follower of Jesus is a way of being in the world that looks like these kinds of things. And today we're going to talk about steadfastness. What is steadfastness? You don't have to answer. My role today is I'm like a shepherd here. And as we've done over the last few weeks, looking at these attributes, I'm just bringing us to living water of the Word of God. And we're really just looking at Scripture. What does Scripture tell us about these characteristics? What can we glean from these things? And so my prayer is, as we look at a variety of Scriptures that describe this characteristic of steadfastness, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will use his word, less of my words, more of his words with these things, right? I have very little to say, but we're going to read a lot of what God has said about this characteristic, as we've done with the others. But before we jump into those passages, I want to pull this up. The word steadfastness, as we've done with the others, is a word that looks really funny in English, but it's hupomene. Hupomene. And the word mene in Greek is the word that means to remain. Or meno is the word. But it means to remain, to stay. Sometimes it's used to describe how you live somewhere. And the prefix at the beginning, U-P-O, in English, when we have English words, the U becomes an I, a Y. So we have words like hypo something, right? If you have like hypothyroid disorder, that means your thyroid is under-functioning, right? Hyper with an ER means something is overactive, but when it's hypo, it's under. So this word kind of at its most basic level has this idea of remaining under something. Remaining, staying, persevering under some kind of weight. Pressure, situation, hupa meno. But to get a much better picture of how do the biblical authors, how is the Spirit inspired men of God to use this word in specific ways, we're actually going to start in the Old Testament with a couple passages. Interestingly, when God's people translated the Old Testament scriptures into the Greek language, as we've done with these other words, a couple passages where this word comes up is in Psalm 39. It makes sense when you think about the Psalms, right? We see a lot of heartfelt, real-life scenarios described that David and others were going through, situations that they were enduring. And it's interesting, in passages where this word pops up, one of them is Psalm 39. The writer says, "Behold, you've made my days a few handbreadths. My life is not long. My lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath, Selah. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you." The psalmist is saying, my hope, my waiting, my expectation is not for all of these things that I can attain in this life. I'm waiting. My life is characterized by this hupomone. Waiting, hoping in the Lord. Not in the things of this world. Not in the things of this life that will vanish like a breath. It's really interesting. Again, another psalm. If you go to the next one, Psalm 71, similar idea. "Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You've given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. You are my hupomone. You're my endurance. You're my steadfastness. It comes from you. God's not stopping bad things from happening in the psalmist's life. God isn't giving him just the highway through challenges and difficult circumstances. He's not making challenges of life disappear. But in the Lord, there are resources available. There's a strength, there's a grace, there's hope, there's meaning that enables the people of God not to look for a fast way to escape the difficult circumstance, but resources to walk through those difficult circumstances. It's really interesting. That's how we see this word being used in the Old Testament. But now we're going to look at the New Testament, some New Testament passages that have kind of a similar, very similar foundation in some of these, but also sometimes more of the way we might expect the word to be used. In Luke 8, this is Jesus speaking, talking about the different soils, the seeds, the farmer scattered seed, and it fell on different types of soil, talking about the receptiveness of the hearts of the people who hear the message of God, the word of God. That on the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with hupomone, with patience, with patient endurance, with steadfastness. Next, in Romans, it's a longer one, but the context is helpful. This is like a whole accumulation of so many similar ideas to what we're reading in 2 Peter. Notice the rootedness in our faith and the difference that makes in how we walk through life. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope. Similar idea here. We're talking about hope, our rootedness in Christ, our rootedness in God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces hupomone. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is a different perspective on life. This is a different set of resources than people have without Christ. Let's go to the next one. This is like fire hydrant type stuff to absorb, but that's the idea. This is God's word. Romans 8. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. It's talking about how God has begun this work of new creation, but it's not finished yet. We're just anticipating and waiting for the time when God is going to finish everything that he started. Creation is groaning in the pains of childbirth. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We've experienced this new creation in ourselves. We experience the new life that's available in Christ, but we still live in this messed up world, in these messed up bodies, right? We still wrestle with the flesh. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we are saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with hupomene. We wait for it with patience, with endurance, with steadfastness. And we see this same idea that we saw in the Psalms, waiting on the Lord, hoping in the Lord. Let's go to the next one. In Hebrews, this is one you're probably all very familiar with. Oh, did I not put up the Hebrews one? Hebrews 12, is that on there? No? Okay, that's all right. I'm going to turn there and read it because it's really good. Hebrews. All right, Hebrews 12. Therefore, this is verses 1 through 4. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, people who lived and died by faith, Hebrews chapter 11, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. Let us run with hupomone, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Endured, there is just the verb form of hupomone, hupomano, hupameno. Jesus endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him, in front of him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And the author just goes on and talking about the example of Christ as an example of endurance. That's what we remember today, this week, Passion Week, Holy Week, Palm Sunday, Jesus entering Jerusalem, knowing full well what he was walking into. It wasn't even a surprise for him. It shouldn't have been a surprise for his disciples either, because he told them over and over again, hey guys, this is what's going to happen. And they're still like, how is this happening, right? Let us run with endurance. Why? Because this is the Christian faith, and something that's named after Christ is going to reflect the reality that being Jesus did not mean the absence of suffering. Therefore, being united with Christ does not mean the absence of suffering and hard times and difficulties in life, but it means you have access to resources that will get you through those things. Next one, we just have the James. James is up there. You guys already memorized that. It's been up there. Count it all joy. Paul in Romans said, we rejoice in our sufferings. James now is saying, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know this, the testing of your faith produces hupomone, steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, whole, mature, complete, lacking in nothing. Same things we've read now multiple times here. Last one, James 5, bookends to the letter here. Did I put that one up there? Oh, man, what was I doing? James 5. James, Peter, John, Hebrews, James. Gotta memorize all those books all those years ago. James chapter 5, verse 7. James says this, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. You've seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." James, just like Paul, just like Peter, just like Jesus, over and over and over again, we're seeing this theme. Steadfastness, patience, patient endurance, waiting on the Lord, hoping in the Lord. We live in a world, this is no surprise, where the number one priority in every field, in every discipline, in almost every aspect of our lives, priority number one is to figure out how can we do everything that we do as fast as inhumanly possible, with the least amount of resistance, the least amount of pain, the least amount of frustration, inhumanly possible. And that's not always bad or wrong to figure out how to, right, have dominion over creation and the way God has built the world and developing things from what he's made to do things better, to do things well. There's an element of beauty, right, in creativity that got in the image of God and man, right, to do some of those things. But if we're not careful, we are being formed by the cultural assumptions of our world. And we live in a world where the cultural assumption is everything needs to be as fast as possible, as efficient as possible. And if there's any pain, if there's any discomfort, if there's any frustration, that's a problem that needs to be fixed as fast as possible. And these ideas, these are beliefs that form us to where we think that our lives have to be that way all the time. If I encounter anything in my life that's slow or frustrating or that bores me to tears, that's not fulfilling immediately, we think something is wrong. And just not true. Always. How do we develop steadfastness? Let's talk about that a little bit. Some of the answers are not going to be a surprise. But how do we develop steadfastness? No surprise here. Life is going to sucker punch every single one of us in different ways, at different times, some more than others, but no one is exempt. One of the things that we saw from all of these passages is the perspective that we have as God's people. When these things happen, when frustrating things happen, the worst things imaginable happen, daily inconveniences happen, frustration, family, parenting, marriage, work, career, health, unhealth, sickness, pain, all of it. What we saw in all of those passages was perspective. And as I mentioned last week, most of what we're talking about here today when it comes to developing these characteristics, even if we pull up that chart again of these spiritual practices we've been looking at, these formative practices, our personal spiritual formation, community, mission, all of these rhythms of life and intentional practices, these are things that we do when we're not in the middle of a crisis. That we could talk about, like, oh man, fill in the blank, this just happened, what do I do, like, what's my next step, and I'm in the middle of something really, really difficult, really, really traumatic, really, really bad. That's a different sermon, right? That's a different conversation than what we're having right now. What we're talking about here is Peter saying, supplement your faith with steadfastness. This is something you need to be thinking about and investing in and being intentional about when you're not in the middle of a really difficult situation. You have to be digging that well before the drought so that you have water to draw when it's not raining. Does that make sense? That's what we're talking about here. So some of this is going to sound like insensitive or like, you can't say that to someone who's having trauma and grief and all those things. It's like, understand all of that. We're talking about what we do in the normal rhythms of life, okay? Knowing that the normal rhythm of life is I'm going to get punched in the face at some point, right? That's the normal rhythm of life. And praise God, no one's punching me right now. But I need to be ready for when it happens. These practices are how we develop the spiritual stamina that will help us through the harder times. Scripture, right? Again, we're going to, after we kind of go over the surface here, with this passage, we're going to do more of a deep dive on each of these areas and categories and practices over the course of the next months here. But man, Jesus said, the one who hears these words of mine and does them is like one who builds his house on the rock. And no storms are ever going to come into his life. There's never going to be any winds. There's never going to be any rains. It's going to be just skittles and rainbows every day, just floating on clouds, like heaven on earth. Right? No, that's not what he said. There's still going to be storms. There's still going to be waves and rain. But that house is going to stand. The Bible, when we get into Scripture, and those who are reading through this reading plan, one of the things that Scripture does, again, perspective, but you can almost not read a whole page without seeing someone going through something really hard. There's no way you can have a heart and mind immersed in Scripture and think, if I follow God, my life is going to be easy. That's just, you can't get from there to here if you're actually reading the same Bible that I'm reading. It's full of people who experienced but also weathered serious storms and long seasons of struggle and waiting and frustration and persecution. And we see both examples. We see the examples of the people who threw in the towel. We're like, forget this. And we see the examples of the people who don't. And there's things to learn from both. Prayer. We're going to talk about that. Fasting. We've already talked about that a good amount. But man, fasting is, when you talk about building spiritual steadfastness and endurance and patience, the more I learn about fasting and the more I learn to practice it, this is like the sleeper discipline of generations here. I'm telling you, fasting teaches you some things real quick about how much of a baby I am. I'm talking about myself, but all of us. And how to learn, again, to feel something that is not fun for a long period of time. And every moment that every impulse, every feeling, learning to use that as a reminder and a springboard to turn to Christ and experience communion with Him in that moment. And for that to become more and more of just an automatic thing, that is powerful. Gratitude. This isn't one of the words up here, but self-control, there's a lot of overlap and similarity between self-control and steadfastness. But gratitude, our frame of mind when it comes to gratitude, plays a huge role in our capacity to have patient endurance, to weather difficult seasons of life. I'm not going to rehash that. I mentioned it last week. But people who practice gratitude, again, their brains are literally different. They don't get sick as often. They bounce back from trauma faster. There's like all kinds of study research on this. That's why everywhere you go, there's gratitude journals everywhere. It's not just like a fad. Like, there's so much research behind this. It's like, we didn't need that research. We've been reading scripture all this time that says, rejoice, be grateful, right? All of these things. It's like God knew that would do something for us. We could talk about worship, and we will. The significance, the power of corporate worship to develop endurance, patient endurance, engaging in relationships with people, produces that in powerful ways. If you actually keep going through it, keep investing, keep pouring in, keep having those conversations, right? On the right, under the mission category, man, the practices of service, justice, civic engagement, being aware, even if you don't even do anything, but you just make a habit of knowing what is even going on in my city. What are people going through? What are the challenges that people are facing in day-to-day life? And you allow yourself, again, not in a doom-scrolling kind of way, but in a prayerful, reflective, intentional way. We can develop patient endurance similar to how we look at Scripture, but by seeing, like, man, when I'm just consumed with the things in my own life that are difficult or I'm frustrated about, I just live in this little container of tunnel vision, right? But when I look outside of myself and I see, oh man, this doesn't mean we minimize or ignore what's hard in our lives, right? We have to walk through it. We're not just trying to distract ourselves by saying, yeah, there are people who have it far worse, but also, yeah, there are people who have it far worse, right? And I'm over here whining. David McCullough, who's an American historian, he's famous for many quotes and many books of history, especially American history. But one of my favorite quotes from him is related to history. He says, history is, or a sense of history is the antidote to self-pity. A sense of history is the antidote to self-pity. When you study history and you read what people had to live through and go through for us to get to where we are now, for our lives to be as easy and streamlined and assisted technologically, infrastructure that we have, the plumbing that we have, electricity, like everything. The more you read and learn and have a sense of, like, wow, you start to feel less sorry for yourself. And I think that's similar even when we look at current life, people in similar, right, age of history, we realize, man, what I'm walking through is, could be worse. I can keep taking another step. Other things, I mentioned these last week. Sleep. Again, similar to self-control. When it comes to endurance, perseverance through situations, if you're not sleeping well, if you're not intentional about sleep hygiene and getting that rest, God designed us to sleep a third of our lives. If we don't sleep well, just like we said last week, whatever capacity you might have for self-control or steadfastness, if you're not getting sleep consistently, you're taking that capacity, like, from here, whatever the optimal is, and you're just boring a hole through the bottom of that glass, right? With all the caveats. We've got kids, we've got families, all of those things are true. And we can't control when a baby is crying at night or waking up early and all of the things. There's a lot of things we can't control. All the more reason why we need to make every effort to control what we can control. Get the best sleep you possibly can. Nutrition. That's all I'll say about that. Nutrition. If you eat garbage, that's going to affect everything else. We have to be careful. We have to have moderation. We have to have self-control. That affects our ability to have steadfastness. So many more things we could talk about. Those are like the basic things. When you bring your car to the mechanic and they're like, when was the last time you changed your oil? I don't know, right? When was the last time you put air in your tires? It's like, these are just the foundational, basic things. Spiritual practices, all of these things. And we're not doing all of these things every single week, but as we continue to kind of soak in these and reflect on these, we're going to be looking at reflecting on your own life individually as a family and saying, okay, which of these are like a priority for me and for us right now? What do we need to lean into? Not just to, again, all of this, bringing this full circle, the goal is not just to be self-controlled or have steadfastness or have self-control. The goal is, with all of these, communion with God, more of Him, practicing the presence of God. All of these characteristics we're talking about are super important. That's why they're named throughout the New Testament. But what they are is like the rubric. They're like the outline that lets us know we're moving in the right direction. The goal is union, communion with Christ, being formed more and more into His image. Now, how does this relate to faith and love? We'll end with this. As we said, faith at the beginning of this list, love at the end, these serve as like these bookends that give meaning and substance and foundation to all of the other characteristics. Faith reminds us, I don't have this up here, but faith reminds us that our faith alone does not save us from the challenges, trials, or persecutions of life. And sometimes, we've talked about this before, our faith will actually be the cause of some of those things. Following Jesus will result in difficult circumstances at times. But our faith provides the resources to walk through those challenges with patience and perspective. And what does this have to do with love? I'm just going to close with these last two passages. I have these up, Stephen, I believe. In Romans 15 is one. We who are weak have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. That does not sound very American, right? Think about how this rubs against some of the values of our culture and the assumptions. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. We're talking about Christ. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through hupomone, through endurance, and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. This is another sleeper verse right here, a sleeper description of God that I don't know I've ever heard anyone really talk about. May the God of endurance, the God of hupomone, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. God is the God of endurance. And so we get to reflect Him. If we are being conformed and molded more and more to the image of Christ, that means we're being conformed more and more into the image, into the kind of people who have a way of being in the world characterized by patient, hopeful, even rejoicing hope in the Lord through difficult circumstances. Not just difficult circumstances, but difficult people, one another, the weak. Last one, one everybody knows, 1 Corinthians 13, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love endures all things. Endurance is an essential component of love. You can't love without patience. You can't love without waiting. You can't love without being severely inconvenienced, right? Hupomone. Let's pray.